There's a hymn that we have in some of our hymn books that has a first stanza that reads this way. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. And the master made answer in words true and plain. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. I verily, verily say unto you, you must be born again. Have I been born again? Have you been born again? I know that in what I'm doing this morning, I'm asking you to turn to one of the most common passages in all of our New Testament, but I would like to appeal to you for the most respectful possible attention to this passage this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, where we have recorded for us one of the most important conversations that has ever taken place in the history of the world. And it behooves every one of us to give the most serious attention to it, because the entirety of our future happiness or wretchedness is going to depend on our understanding of this and our response to it. We may be ignorant of many things about our Bibles and still be saved. But we cannot be ignorant of these things or unresponsive to them and ever hope to see the kingdom of God. The passage that we have before us is a conversation between our Lord and an individual man. And that man is quoted three times in the passage, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 9. And every time he is quoted as asking a question, except for the first time, when actually he has an unasked question. What he says doesn't really get to the heart of what is on his mind. And I want to direct our attention, first of all, to that unasked question and the way our Lord answers it. Let's read those three verses together. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is a man with a question. He's introduced to us by his name and by his religious party, the Pharisees, and by his position among his people as a ruler. And we're told of the caution with which he came, that he came by night. But the most important thing that we're informed of about this man is his certainty that Jesus has come from God. And what that alerts us to is that this is a conversation recorded in our Bibles for a certain kind of person. And that is a person who is certain that Jesus has come from God. Now, there's a great deal of the world that is not sure of that, and much of it that would dispute it. And there are people in nearly every Bible-believing church, and probably numbers of people here in the auditorium this morning, who wrestle with their own doubts about that question, whether Jesus has truly come from God. And there are Bible passages that address that question, but this passage is addressing another question. And I want us to turn our attention, if you would please, to the kind of person then that this passage is designed to help. It's designed to help people who are sure that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. But the unasked question in the mind of this man is voiced by our Lord, because he knows, and he can go right to the heart of things, and he responds as he does, because this is exactly what this man needs to hear. And probably Nicodemus was aware of his question, though he was not initially asking it. We, of course, don't know why he wasn't just forthcoming immediately. But it might be because he was like so many, many other people, and that is that it would have been embarrassing for him. Certainly embarrassing to lead off with that. You've got to put yourself in his position, and the fact is that many of us are in his position. We are people who are highly regarded by other people who know us well, and we are regarded for our supposed spiritual position and our knowledge of the things of God and our responsiveness to the things of God. We may even be people in some sort of spiritual leadership like this man was. And you know, folks, people like that can end up trapped when there actually is, in the reality of what they are spiritually, a great need. But the externals of their knowledge and their position and people's regard for them traps them, so that they are afraid to voice something that occasionally nags at them. It isn't necessarily there all the time. It may not be persistent, but there are these moments of a flash through the mind, and it's more than the kind of thing that even the average Christian experiences on occasion. It really is a very deep and probing uncertainty about this very matter. And the matter is inclusion in the kingdom of God. We voice it in other ways, of course. We voice it in terms of, am I truly saved? Or we may ask ourselves, and sometimes I think this is the better way of asking it, am I really regenerated? That means, do I actually possess new life? You could turn it around and ask it this way: does the Son of God and the kingdom of God possess me? Am I a citizen of the kingdom of God? And our Lord's response to that unasked question in the third verse is a response of absolute certainty about the answer. That's why the Lord's response begins with these words, translated in our Bibles, "Verily, verily." You could translate them, "Certainly, certainly." There's no possibility of there being any mistake about this. And what our Lord says is that it is impossible for human beings to enter that kingdom, with one exception. There is one exception to the impossibility. Look real carefully. Would you do this? Would you look real carefully at the wording of verse 3? And I want to just leave out certain words momentarily. A man cannot see the kingdom of God. There's one exception to that. Except he or she be born again. That is the only exception. It's no more possible for any human beings to see or enter the kingdom of God than it was for the first two human beings to re-enter Eden after God stationed cherubim and a flaming sword at the entrance. You may read the Bible. So did Nicodemus. You know the need for the sacrifices and the shedding of blood. So did Nicodemus. You have voluntarily joined yourself with the people of God in a church or here at the university. Nicodemus also was a member of the people of God. And you may have risen to spiritual leadership within your church or within this institution. So had Nicodemus. But there are no exceptions to this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus has a question in response to that. It's in the fourth verse. And let's read his question now. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's very important to note what Nicodemus is asking about. What he's questioning is the literalness of Jesus' words. He's questioning the literalness of the possibility. That is very, very important for us, folks, and here's why. Because it's apparent that Nicodemus understands Jesus to be replying literally. He doesn't understand Jesus to be talking about a personal attempt to do better. We would say to turn over a new leaf, to return to self-discipline, to work harder at controlling one's spirit or one's thought life. He understands Jesus to be talking so literally that he questions the possibility. How could that be? And it tells us then that unless our Lord responds by clarifying for him, you misunderstand. I wasn't talking about an actuality. I was merely speaking metaphorically. Unless our Lord comes back and corrects Nicodemus' understanding about the literalness of this necessity, then we have got to take the Lord's words literally. And let's look now at our Lord's response in verses 5 through 8. Jesus answered with that same expression introducing certainty. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that often elicits an unbelieving response from people. And so our Lord hastens to admonish, don't marvel at this. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Here's an illustration. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, folks, the Lord uses the most simple possible language, and we'll see it if you'll just do a little brief exercise with me. Would you compare the Lord's answer in verse 3 with the exact wording of his answer in verse 5. Because his answers are almost identical except for the substitution of certain words. Look at verse 3 again. Except a man be born, and what's the next word? Again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now look in verse 5 and find that word again. Can you find that word in verse 5? It's not there. There's something substituted. And what is substituted is our Lord's explanation of what he means by again. Let's read verse 5, that part of it. Except a man be born, and verse 3 said what? It said again. But this verse says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Whatever again means, it's captured in those phrases. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. I'm clarifying, Jesus said. You're right about the literalness of the necessity of a birth. But what I mean by again is of water and of the Spirit. So folks, we could ask ourselves the question this way this morning. Have I been born of water and of the Spirit? Have you been born of water and of the Spirit? Except a man or a woman be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot. It is an impossibility. He will never enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. The literalness of this necessity is certain. Verily, verily, Jesus says to us. The most critical question that you could ask yourself this morning is the question of whether you have truly experienced that. And our Lord goes on in that sixth verse to tell us that this is necessary because, as he explains it, when things are born, they are of the same nature as that which gives them birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. When things are born, they're of the same nature as that which gave them birth. Some of you have reared animals or you have had pets. Perhaps as a small child, you enjoyed waiting while a farm animal or while a household pet was expecting, and the day came when there was a birth, perhaps of a whole litter of puppies or kittens. And you may have had the joy of watching that take place. And when your household dog gave birth, what came out were puppies. Nothing other than that. Folks, there's nothing that can come out of the thinking of my mind other than mind. There's nothing that can come out of the external reformation of my body other than external reformation. There's nothing that can come out of my being baptized in water other than a wet, soaked body. When Jesus explained this matter of new birth, and he explained it in terms of water and of Spirit, he didn't go on to talk about the water part of that. He goes right to the Spirit part of it. But I want to make sure this morning that none of us get caught right there and snagged right there on that issue of the water, because elsewhere in the New Testament it is explained very clearly for us. And when Paul writes, for instance, the epistle to the Ephesians, he says that when Christ gave himself for us, he did it so that he might sanctify and cleanse us, now listen to these words, with the washing of the water of the what? Of the Word. The washing of the water of the Word sanctifies and cleanses. That metaphor is changed by the Apostle Peter when he says we are born again, not of corruptible seed. He talks about seed, not water. Metaphor changes. The Word of God is like water. It cleanses. The Word of God is like this. We're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So let's just get that settled in our hearts this morning, that when our Lord says, born of water and of the Spirit, the water that He's referring to is the Word of God, which is absolutely necessary for the Spirit of God to work. And that condition is met this morning in that right now we are considering the words of God. So we have that condition right here before us. If there's to be new birth take place in any person's life, he must have the Word. We've got it right now in front of us, and that's what we're considering. But when our Lord goes on in this passage, in verses 6 and 7 and 8, what he focuses on is the Spirit's work. And he explains the necessity of this in that things that are born are of the same nature as that which gives them birth. So there's no possibility that something that is of myself, in any way of myself, could possibly give me the kind of birth that he's talking about. And when people marvel about this, verse 7, our Lord just stops them short. And people do marvel at this. And as you know, if you have ever tried to give the gospel to lost people, they really back up on you when you start talking in these terms of something supernatural taking place. And the reason for that is because we all, by nature, want to be able to control this ourselves. And when people desire to control it, very often it's because they want to stop short of going the whole way. And so what they do is adopt humanly contrived systems that will satisfy their consciences to a certain point, but that stop short of all of the necessity for something actually supernatural to have taken place. So don't marvel when our Lord says, this will never happen by anything that you produce humanly. I had an opportunity one time to be going through London on the way to visit some missionaries, and I was in a public square, and I heard a loud voice that sounded like someone preaching. And I began to turn my head to find the source of it. And across the square, I saw a man standing on top of a ladder. And there was a whole crowd of people around him. And I couldn't quite make out the words, but the tone of it sounded like someone preaching. And as I got closer, I recognized that the man was preaching from this passage and assuring this whole crowd of people that except they would be born again, they would never go to heaven. And there were many, many people in that public square that day who were crying and preaching or lecturing. It was common to that square, so it wasn't an odd thing that this man was doing in the eyes of these people. But as I slipped into that crowd or stood at one side of it, I just saw people rolling their eyes and glancing at each other out of the corners of their eyes, and then people would just kind of wander off and shake their head. And they were marveling, not so much at the man on the ladder, but at the content of what he was urging them to accept. Folks, don't marvel at this. You and I must experience something for which there is no human explanation. Have you ever experienced that? And when our Lord goes on in the eighth verse, he uses the most appropriate possible illustration. It's perfect. All of our Lord's illustrations are perfect, but this one, you just look at it and you say, there just couldn't be anything more appropriate than this. So let me show you why. Look at the eighth verse, if you would, the last verse of our text this morning. And the second word is the word wind. What's really amazing is that is the exact same word that the New Testament translates spirit. When you open your Bible and the translation is spirit or wind, it's exactly the same Greek word. So what I want to do is this. I want to substitute the word spirit for the word wind and read that verse again. Because when you do that, then you can see the points of comparison. So let's do that. Look at the eighth verse. And instead of wind, let's use the word spirit. Don't marvel that I said you must be born again. And by again, I mean of the water of the word and of the spirit. Because, verse 8, it works like this. The Spirit blows where He listeth, or where He wills, or where He wishes. The Spirit blows where He wishes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence He comes and whither He goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now, very quickly, what our Lord is essentially saying is this. You can't locate the source of the wind, can you? The news commentators, the weathermen will tell us that there's something sweeping out of the north, but nobody can pinpoint the source of that. And no one, of course, can locate the ultimate destination of the wind. And the fact is, none of us can see it. But who would doubt it? Why wouldn't we doubt the wind, that it exists? The answer is because we know it exists through the results produced. Jesus didn't say this, but you can see the leaves rippling on the trees. Or you can feel it tugging at your hair. Or you can hear the sound of it. Here's the principle, folks. You know this is real by the results produced. So is everyone born of the Spirit. And that just brings me to this morning. Have you been born again? You would know by the results produced. And the first of those results is that you have really heard the voice of the Spirit of God at a moment in time, opening your heart to these things. I experienced that at the age of 12 at a summer camp. I didn't even listen to the message that night. They began to sing Just As I Am. I didn't pay any attention at all to the first stanza. The last thing on my mind was the message or anything spiritual. But when they got to that second stanza, it was like something out of the blue smote my heart like a mallet and said, "You're lost." And when I went forward that night and knelt down on that platform and prayed, there was a dramatic, supernatural, utter alteration in my spirit. And that alteration, in spite of my own struggle with sin every day, like you struggle with sin every day, and temptation, that change has never been reversed. It's like for the first time, everything was utterly oriented toward God. Have you been born again? You know the Bible. Have you been born again? You've been baptized. Have you been born again? You're a church member. Have you been born again? Are you sure? By the results produced. Let's bow for prayer. And I'd like to ask that we just all keep our heads bowed momentarily. Now please listen very closely to what I'm going to say. There are people in this auditorium, I'm sure, who really struggle with the matter of assurance of salvation. probably far more than we know. The last thing in the world that I wanted to do this morning is unsettle people who just struggle and struggle with this issue, and they are truly God's children. But please don't let this message this morning add to your burden and your agony. If you're one of these people who again and again, as best you know how, have really entirely given your heart to Christ. But I want to address people this morning who have assumed, they just assume, like Nicodemus did, I'm one of the people of God. And yet you have been, with some regularity, aware of some really deep emptiness and deficiency somewhere, something so foundational that it causes you on occasion to really question whether you are a changed person. And I want to suggest that when we dismiss in just a moment in prayer, that you either just remain right here or that you go out between now and your next class or now and lunch, and that you just tell the Lord exactly what I just described, that you have had a nagging and somewhat frequent holy discontent and dissatisfaction that has caused you to wonder if you have truly experienced the new birth. And you tell the Lord right now today that you are putting your full faith and confidence in Jesus Christ and nothing else, and that you are turning away from self at every level and resting your life and your future entirely in the care of Jesus Christ. And then count on God to keep His word to you. And if you need help, seek out someone whom you really trust spiritually, a dorm counselor or a parent, faculty member, a pastor, and take the time to really talk with them through your case, and you have a serious conversation like Nicodemus did with Christ. And by God's grace, may every one of us in this room this morning someday find ourselves safely in heaven in the Lord's presence. Loving Heavenly Father, thank You for our time. And grant to those in this room who most needed this message this morning the humility and the understanding to take it to heart, to believe it, and to respond. And we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.